And that's what we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 1, is looking at Jesus who has power. And he's unparalleled, unlike anyone else, any other man. Let me just give you a few facts, some information just about Mark. The gospel according to Mark. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, who tried following Paul and Barnabas in their journeys, but left to be a disciple and an interpreter for Peter in Rome. Mark wasn't an eyewitness to all the events he recorded, but was actually writing the recollections of Peter a little after 60 AD. It's possibly right after Peter died. Though the book never mentions the name of its writer, there was a bishop in Hierapolis, Papias. He said in 125 AD that Mark wrote the memoirs and recollections of Peter. And the Apostle John, if you want to know who this Papias was, the Apostle John mentored and discipled Polycarp, and Papias and Polycarp were friends and contemporaries. So this information comes from second-generation Christ follower. The gospel according to Mark is really interesting. You know, you don't see, like if you go to a Christian bookstore or things like that, you aren't going to see a whole lot of books about Mark. I mean, people write about the book of John or Romans or the letters or Revelation. They even write about Matthew and Luke and talk about all the wonderful details in there. But nobody writes books about the Gospel of Mark and makes commentaries about it. And it's very interesting. And I think it's kind of one, it's maybe because it was written with a Roman audience in mind. And it's probably a good gospel to introduce to an Asheville audience, since we have a lot in common with the Romans, with, you know, having a kind of a pantheistic culture, the worship of many gods in this city, and then there's kind of this whole attraction to power in this city. And Book of Romans is a real book of action. There's not many lengthy teachings of Jesus in this book, compared to the other gospel accounts. And it's you know, thinking about action, 42 times the word immediately appears. Immediately, someone goes and does this. Or immediately, Jesus does this. And then there's also this wide range of emotions of people and the emotions of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Though there's more focus on action and words, this gospel does connect the actions with the significant words of Jesus. And with this focus on action and the miracles of Jesus, you can be sure that Mark isn't introducing to the Romans just another good teacher. Mark introduces the Son of God as the servant on the move, doing the will of the Father as servant and redeemer of all men. And from the first chapter, we're introduced to the power of Jesus. Just, and at the same time, it's juxtaposed to the portrayal of Jesus as servant. Power and servanthood. You know, most Romans and many of us today wouldn't usually put those two things together. But it should spark your interest that that power and servanthood go together in the kingdom of God. So let's just read Mark chapter 1. It'll be up on the screens. If you got your Bible, you might want to open it up, follow along, or your little handheld, as long as you don't goof off and play some sort of game. All right? Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit, or rather immediately, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This, from the very start, verse 1, this is the gospel about Jesus Christ. The good news is always about the person of Jesus Christ. If someone tells you differently or tells you it's the gospel and they're not talking about Jesus Christ, it is not the gospel. Gospel is a big word that a lot of things have been attached to. When I say the word gospel, I'm meaning good news. When you say plural, gospels, usually meaning the gospel, four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Gospel is a big word that a lot of things have been attached to. Some people try to make the gospel more narrow, making it only about justification and the cross. Some focus only on the kingdom of God. But the gospel contains three main things, and you can't leave out any of them. It is the life of Jesus. It's life in Jesus, and it's life with Jesus. The life of Jesus is the incarnation, God and his kingdom coming to earth. Life in Jesus is the crucifixion and how we're justified and given life through that substitution on the cross. Life with Jesus is the resurrection, how eternal life in the kingdom starts the moment salvation and the Spirit of God indwelling us. The life of Jesus, life in Jesus, and life with Jesus. Don't ever separate those things, for they are all a part of the gospel. If you'd love to hear more about that, I'd be glad to share more with you. In January, I'll be doing a course on the gospel, what it is, how to communicate it. The gospel, though, in its basic form, is about the person Jesus Christ. The gospel, according to Mark, doesn't start with a genealogy or a birth story of Jesus like Matthew and Luke do. It begins with a prophet named John, who is not preaching about future events so much as preaching about a future person. A person and a kingdom that's near at hand. John is a prototype of things to come and how things will operate in the kingdom at hand. John goes out and he preaches in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're someone trying to communicate a message and get it out to people, I would think that you wouldn't go out into the wilderness and talk to the trees and the animals. But John goes out into the wilderness, and he doesn't run to the city. And there was something, though, very powerful about what John the Baptizer was saying. You know, he spoke of an immersion into life change that leads to forgiveness. And even though he hung out in the desert, he dressed strange, he ate strange things, and he shouted out strange things like, "Repent, change your life, and be baptized," people thronged to hear him. Jewish people, the Gentile people, even Roman Gentiles came out to hear, "What was this man talking about? He's saying things that stir me. What is this?" But even with all the crowds gathering around him, it didn't go to his head. And John points out in servant language, points out of someone more powerful than him to come. that someone being a person, John said that he wasn't even worthy to take off his shoes as a servant would for a human master. John says, I immerse you in water, but the one coming will immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus said that John the Baptizer was the greatest man born among humankind, John lifts up Jesus as one greater and more powerful than himself. Even though Jesus was his younger, was younger in age, and that whole respect of age and eldership in that culture, he said that Jesus was greater. John is giving the presentation of a powerful servant, the powerful servant. And then, immediately, verse 9, Jesus arrives from the northern part of Israel around Galilee, comes to the south, the Jordan River, and is baptized by John. Some of these pictures you're seeing are pictures that when I was in Israel a year ago. And that's a little further north, closer to the Sea of Galilee. That's probably not exactly where John was at. He was probably further south. It was a little more desert-like. That's a little lush right there. But that is the Jordan River. And in this gospel account, there's nothing said about the conversation between John and Jesus that are recorded in the other gospel accounts. It goes straight to the action. And the significant action that's being pointed out as Jesus comes up out of the water is that heaven is being torn open. Heaven is being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then at the same time, a voice from heaven is saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. So why? Why is this here and the conversation with John is left out in this gospel? What do you got to remember? We're Romans. It's a Roman audience. You got to keep the story moving with the action and only stop for important dialogue in the story. And the important dialogue with action here is that we see God the Son identify himself with humans. He's going to be baptized. Why would he do that? The other people are confessing sins. Jesus has nothing to confess. But he's identifying himself with humans. Yet at the same time, we see God the Spirit and we hear God the Father all at once affirming Jesus as divine, as the Son of God. See, we are given not just the testimony of John the Baptizer, but also of God himself. You know, is the Trinity present in the Bible? Yes, it's all over. And here is a specific instance where we see the action of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same moment. So remember this portion of the story of Jesus when you run into those folks who want to deny the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Also, the other thing to note here in this part of the action is the approval given by God the Father. It was before Jesus ever taught anything, before he did any miracles, before he ever started any of his ministry work. Up to this point, he'd spent 30-some years working in a carpenter shop, working with his father, taking over that business, and caring for his family. God the Father voices his love for the Son for simply who he is, not what he has said or done. But hey, back to the action in verse 12. Immediately, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And we see here the interaction in the relationship among the Father, Son, and Spirit. But the readers of this gospel are also introduced to an opposing evil. In fact, opposing evil spirits and good ministering spirits. This is something that Roman culture would have easily accepted. They understood that the world was not simply separated into physical and material world and then the spiritual world over here. They saw not only those two worlds, but the mix between those two worlds in the present here on earth. Satan opposes Jesus in his 40 days of solitude and he tempts him. Temptation is the offer and enticement to sin, but Jesus didn't fall for it, and he doesn't sin. He prevails over it. And during or at the end of his 40 days out in the wild with the animals, we're told that the angels attended Jesus. Next scene, Jesus is in Galilee, in that region. You know, if I had been in the desert for 40 days, I would want to go where there's water and green life too. In fact, Galilee is probably one of the most beautiful areas in Israel, the most lush, the most peaceful. And I understand why sometimes when Jesus was pressed by the crowds, he'd tell his disciples, get in the boat. We're going across the water. You get out on the water. There's nothing around you. It's peaceful. It's quiet. And I know it was probably restful to him. It was restful to his disciples. I would want to go there too. And the powerful servant Jesus, he doesn't go to the south in Judea, Jerusalem, where the religious center of all Israel is. And he doesn't go and consort with rabbis and chief priests and other religious leaders. Instead, he goes to Galilee, where the people of Jerusalem think all the backcountry hicks live. And some of those outsiders, Gentiles, hang out. You know, Jesus' first words in Galilee region are recorded as, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Change your life and believe the good news." The powerful servant announces for those who haven't paid attention to time that time was up. The servant announces a kingdom to be brought into and a kingdom through which people would find salvation. The servant Jesus doesn't call anybody to suit up with a sword and spear to be a soldier for his kingdom. He doesn't start a school and make scholars for his kingdom. Instead, he says, change your life and believe and get ready for this kingdom. And then he begins calling people to follow him. And his first followers, he doesn't call synagogue rulers. He doesn't call the rabbi of the local area. The first people he calls are common fishermen. And though Jesus needs no help from mankind, he invites men and women to join him in setting up his kingdom. He says that he will teach them and teach us to be fishers of men's souls. You ever think about that? About just what is that parallel between fishing and fishing for men's souls? Well, you know, when you catch a fish, you bring it up out of its world of water and you bring it up out into another world outside of the water. And that is what Jesus began to show his followers, how to spiritually come out and live in another world, the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks to Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he tells them these words in verse 18 and 20. And we see that word connected to action immediately. Immediately they left their work and went after Jesus. Verses 21 through 45, let's read that. They went to Capernaum, a town right on the shore of Galilee. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Again, Simon is Peter's Hebrew given name by his parents. Peter was the name given to him later by Jesus. Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Where have you been, Jesus?" Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So Jesus goes with his first followers to the town of Capernaum, right along the shore of Galilee, not far from where these fishermen worked. It's where Peter and his family lived, and it kind of became Jesus' home base from which he traveled. On the Sabbath, and here's that word again, Jesus immediately goes into the synagogue. Just a picture up there of the synagogue right there in Capernaum. It was destroyed by an earthquake much later in time. But they go immediately to the synagogue, a place that was of teaching and fellowship for the Jews. And though Jesus does teach and the people were amazed by his teaching, we don't get a record here of what he taught. The focus skips his words and laser beams on his actions. Jesus commands an evil spirit to come out of a man, and the evil spirit leaves. Then they go across the street from the synagogue to Peter and Andrew's house. And he doesn't say anything, but simply gives the woman some medicine. Is that what it says? No, he doesn't give her any medicine. He just goes up to her, takes hold of her hand, helps her out of bed. Peter's mother-in-law is then made well from her fever. He doesn't even say anything. Doesn't say, "Fever be gone." Just touches her. It's gone. And word gets out. Word gets out about what happened in the synagogue, what happens right here. This man has power. He can force out demons with a word and touch people, and they get well. Verse 33 says, "The whole town gathered outside the door, and Jesus healed people of diseases and drove out many demons well into the night." So what do Roman readers of this gospel get to see? They see a powerful servant. Jesus uses his power not to serve himself like they see with the Roman rulers in their city, but he uses his power instead to serve and minister to the people around him. They see something different. So can you imagine Jesus spending the night at your house and everyone gathering around your house like that? I'm sure it left a real impression on the disciples and especially on Peter and Andrew. But Peter also remembers in these recollections that Mark are writing down for him, Peter remembers the morning after. The morning after is something very significant. Says this, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and the other new followers went off to look for Jesus and, you know, emphatically explained that everyone is looking for him. And Jesus, he doesn't even seem to acknowledge what they're saying to him. Doesn't even seem to acknowledge that the crowd is looking for him, but instead says, "Let us go somewhere else. To the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." And then they all go around to the towns around Galilee for an unspecified amount of time, doing exactly that. We just got an inside picture. We just got an inside picture to the life of the powerful servant Jesus. You know how there are those shows and magazines that give you little tidbits about what superstars do in their private lives? You just got that with Jesus. Right here in the scriptures. You got the inside life into rock star Jesus' life. though as God he was prayed to, as a man he prayed. Jesus didn't go off in the morning to the synagogue to pray. He didn't go off to the church. He didn't even go off to pray with a group of people corporately. Instead, he went by himself to a solitary place where no one was around to watch, no audience but God. And after a long night of work, he does this. Gets up. And after his time of conversation with his Abba Father, Jesus is very sure about what he is supposed to do. He's very sure. He even makes a big purpose statement saying, "This is why I've come." You know, after rocking out the town of Capernaum, he could have easily stayed and been the hero for the day. Preached a little further, preached a little deeper. But no, in solitude of prayer, Jesus was directed, was made firm and resolute on what he was there for and what he was to do. You know, if the Son of God sensed the need to do this, how much greater is our need to seek God for direction and for purpose? Jesus did that through prayer, conversation with the Father. If you're ever questioning, what am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? I encourage you, seek the Heavenly Father in prayer. So Jesus is a powerful servant, able to make the sick well. His authority has authority to drive out demons and is directed by God in his purpose and his actions. From this description alone, you can perceive Jesus to be a really tough guy, really tough. But in the last scene in this first chapter of Mark, Jesus and his emotions are revealed as he encounters a leper wishing to be made whole and made clean. You know, lepers are the people that everyone fears. They don't want to catch whatever it is, this strange thing that they got. Most of the time, people wouldn't withhold showing their repulsion and disgust of lepers who had dealt with their disease for a long time and had rotting flesh or injuries from their disease. But Jesus doesn't act disgusted with this man. The scripture says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched this man and said, "I am willing. Be clean." And there's that word again. Immediately, the man was cured, and he went out telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. So Jesus is not just maybe the tough guy. I remember in high school when I was in school, I had maybe this inferiority complex or something of being in school with all these cool people that, you know, are trying to be, everyone else is just insecure, trying to be cool and find their place. And of course, I was hanging out with a lot of those people that were into sports and trying to be tough and build up their muscles and stuff like that. And so when I really began following Christ and wanting to reveal Christ in my everyday life, I kind of had this kind of this false image of trying to project Jesus as the tough guy, you know? I mean, he hiked lots of miles and camped out in the wilderness and, you know, drove out demons and, you know, walked barefoot and, you know, and he was a tough guy too, you know? And he probably was pretty tough. I mean, he was a carpenter, worked with wood, probably had some muscle on his arms. But he was also compassionate. He was able to show what he felt. And I have my picture of Jesus a little more rounded out. And maybe the Romans were given the same picture too. That not just this man of action, the action hero Jesus, but they got to see this powerful man who also served the people around him, who had compassion for those around him, who cared, who knew how to pray, to have a spiritual life, to have conversation with the Heavenly Father. So who has the Gospel of Mark introduced us to? The Son of God, coming as a servant with great power and word and deed. We've been presented the willing servant, listening to God the Father and doing his bidding, and compassionate to people who come to him for help. Jesus identifies himself with mankind in baptism and is tempted by Satan just like man is. But Jesus is approved of by God and overcomes temptation, not succumbing to it, prevailing where man has failed, and he walks without sin. Jesus inaugurates not only his ministry, but a new kingdom, calling people to change their lives and believe, calling people to follow him to be fishers of mankind's souls. We are introduced to someone who is more than a teacher with a bunch of words. We are introduced to someone who is more than a man. We are introduced to God the Son, Jesus Christ. How do we respond to this powerful servant, Jesus? Are we just going to think about him? Are we just going to talk about him? Are we going to take some action? Maybe in a little bit. Maybe after a while, I'll take some action on this. Or are we going to act immediately like those fishermen did? Maybe we need to pretend to be a little more like the Romans, to be people of action. And I'm certainly glad that our Savior was a man of action and our God was a God of action, that he just didn't think about it. Instead, he demonstrated his love and his power for us. He went the distance for us at the cross. He came, the powerful servant, to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to sacrifice. Gave the ultimate sacrifice at the cross. Jesus was a powerful servant who demonstrated his love, acted. The next few moments, we're going to be celebrating communion together. As we do that, as you go around to the people that are at the perimeter of the room holding a goblet of juice that represents Christ's blood, bread that represents his body, I want you to think about, how do you respond to the Savior, who's the powerful servant? How do you need to respond? Have you been disobedient to him, not listening to his voice when he calls you? Have you been doing delayed obedience? Maybe later. Are you responding immediately? And if so, how do you maintain that heart that's sensitive to the voice of Christ, that whisper telling you what to do? Let's pray. And as music is played, you can get up at any time to take communion. Think about our Savior who acted on our behalf. Heavenly Father, thank you for your story, for entering into the history of mankind and doing what you have done to rescue and save us. Thank you, Lord, for just not sending a teacher. Thank you, Lord, for not sending a ruler who would just enlist us in an army, fight battles and wars for him. Thank you for not sending some sort of crazy person that would serve themselves and not know how to lead. Thank you, Father, for coming yourself as the Son. Thank you, God, for coming and acting and demonstrating your love at the cross for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name.